I made it. It's me. I'm here. Let's open with a word of prayer together. Father, as we look at this 10th chapter, we realize spiritual warfare is in the midst of this godly man's life and resisting his prayers. We like to ask that you would open our hearts to learn about spiritual warfare and to be aware of spiritual warfare and to drop scales from many of the pastor's eyes that may not see how ugly the world is that we're fighting in the midst of the battle for souls. And especially those deceptions of spiritual warfare of being religious men instead of being spiritual men like Daniel, of being men of head knowledge as opposed to heart knowledge like Daniel, and that we really miss what the real issue is about. It's souls that are perishing. And it's people that once they've come to know you, they need to be encouraged. And they need to be given a purpose and sent out to help those other souls that are perishing. We pray that in this short 40-minute session that it could just remind us that we're in a war. We're not at Disneyland. We're in a war. And we'd like to pray that you would use Calvary Chapel's ministries to win millions of boys and girls and men and women into the kingdom of God that are on their way towards hell this afternoon. And we pray that you would help us prioritize our hearts and our lives to unleash your people to accomplish your will. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 10, where Chuck left off, in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to be talking about spiritual warfare for a few minutes out of this chapter. And I'd like to take just a moment to read through it with you. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color of polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, put me upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I spoke trembling. And then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one of the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. How can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto you, be strong, and yes, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you not know wherefore I came unto you? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. There's a little booklet that I'd like to refer you to about spiritual warfare. I've been reading this thing since about 1977 or 78. And it went out of print, and then it was put back in print. It's by Jim Wilson. It's called Principles of War, Thoughts on Strategic Evangelism. And Jim put these articles first in the Officers Christian Fellowship magazine. And these Christian officers got together and found out, evangelical guys, that Satan was using the same military strategies that were used in our military academies. And that Jesus talked about our warfare, and Paul did, and realized that our academies teach the same strategies in the world as that are in the spirit. Now, Ransom Press, and it's Jim Wilson, and he uses 11 principles of warfare. And experts say there's four, some use 14. Norman Schwarzkopf used these principles and some combination of them. It'll be really helpful for you. If you have trouble getting it, we have a few hundred on hand for our leaders at all times. And we'll send you one if you want to write if you can't find it. But he lays out what those 11 principles of warfare are and then shows you scripturally how Jesus told us how to fight our spiritual war that same way. Let me give you an idea of something that's just in Newsweek magazine on the 17th of this month, this latest magazine that came out. Spiritual warfare many times manifests itself not only in the church, but definitely outside the church, through physical manifestations, through politics and government and through the media and things that you can see as a minister. But what are you doing about the spiritual warfare that's going on that's capturing the souls of men and women and boys and girls around us? This was an article that really caught my attention when I read this magazine last week. It said, a battle over teaching sex ed. In Wisconsin, a group of parents in the American Civil Liberties Union challenged classes that tell teens to just say no. And it starts out saying that they use jingles in this little book called Sex Respect. And they use cartoons. And one cartoon, there's two girls talking. It's called Secondary Virginity. And they're trying to explain that, yes, maybe you've lost your virginity, but from now on, say no about sex to girls. And it's very positive reinforcing of abstinence of sex and godliness and purity. And there's 1,600 school districts that use this as opposed to the very liberal point of view. And here's two girls in this cartoon, and one of them says, what did you think of that sex respect lesson in school today? The other girl says, I thought it was great. The first girl says, can you believe people can be so enthused about virginity? And the other girl in a cheerleader's outfit says, yes, I am too, but I just don't talk about it as much because of the peer pressure. Now listen to what's going on back there. Here's some jingles. They're a little corny, but jingles seem to work. Don't be a louse. Wait for your spouse. Do the right thing. Wait for the ring. Pet your dog, not your date. These... They get the point. These are the pro-abstinence messages of the junior high school textbook Sex Respect, used in 1,600 school districts. They're catchy slogans designed to trigger memories, much like no less corny than commercials on television, but much more important. However, the American Civil Liberties Union agrees that so much that its Wisconsin's affiliate has demanded that the state remove the book from all public school courses. Sex Respect, according to the ACLU, stereotypes boys as sexual aggressors, girls as virginity protectors, and mischaracterizes AIDS as natural, as nature's way of making a statement on sexual behavior, and frowns on birth control, and presents two-parent heterosexual couples as, quote, the sole model of a healthy, real family. All of that, argues the American Civil Liberties Union, amounts to discrimination based on gender, marital status, sexual orientation, and religious law. So all of a sudden, the American Civil Liberties Union has exposed themselves saying, we think decency is illegal. We think morals are illegal. That's what they're saying. And I just pray. I met some pastors yesterday from Wisconsin when I was in Chicago, and I just told them about that. I say, you guys just get to work and pray, because this is the devil fighting. You know, Oliver Wendell Holmes once said that the First Amendment encourages Americans to defend thoughts that they hate. And so American Civil Liberty Union is showing us they hate anything that's good, basically. And all these kids are having nothing but trouble. That's spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare. Do you know that teenagers are exposed to 15,000 references to sexual intercourse on television every year? And there's only approximately 150 references towards abstinence and safe sex. It's just, there's nothing there to encourage. But 15,000 a year just from television, not magazines, motion pictures, their music, and the other avenues. They're just bombarded. And so the American Civil Liberties Union, who isn't very American, don't sound too civil and aren't helping us keep liberty, and they aren't any part of my union, seem to say that, kids, you don't have any right to learn that you don't need to be a good person. You need to just do your own thing. And spiritual warfare shows up in so many ways. And we don't see it. And I think in this little message has been brought out to us the great prayer life of Daniel that is here. And how many times you see him fasting and really seeking God with his heart, always being battled by the enemy to accomplish good. I remember a story about Albert Einstein was speaking to a non-physic-minded audience. And he took his fist, and as he opened up his speech, he pounded on it twice like that. He said, in the time between the two poundings, the earth has moved forward 33 miles in space. The earth is moving rapidly at 1,000 miles every hour, and it's rotating around the sun 36,000 miles per hour. And we don't see or perceive the movement, but be sure that it's moving. 33 miles, the earth just moved through space between those two hits. And in the same manner, God is moving. And those of us that are supposed to be moving with God many times do not perceive or have the perception where He's moving or how He's moving. Let alone do we take the time and discernment and perception to realize that the devil has spiritual warfare going against the people you're ministering to in your congregations, but don't forget the community that congregation lives in. We don't see it. We don't perceive it. Because spiritual warfare, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter, is used against you to destroy you and tire you out and take your prayer life away, your Bible study away, your personal walk and your personal devotion with Jesus Christ away. And so in this story, as we look at Daniel, in verse 1, it was the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The thing was true. We know that. Chuck just explained how accurate it was in these revelations from God. But the thing was true, but the time that was appointed was long. It was beyond his time. Notice this. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. The whole issue here of Gabriel and this personage in chapter 10 is what? To come to this minister, to come to this royal statesman of the kingdom of God, to come to this ambassador of Jesus Christ, this angel was sent to do what? To help him understand the big picture. That's what it's all, understanding. I've come here to help you understand. Understand. I want you to understand the vision of the prophecy. How many of you are struggling today trying to understand what your personal mission is in life, let alone the church? You're trying to understand, are you going to stay with this congregation? You're trying to understand, will the finances come together to make your own mortgage payment this month, if you're fortunate to own your own house, or to be paying for your own house that someday you could own an own house? You're trying to understand, will these people get off your back? You're trying to understand, will your kids make it through these teenage years? You're trying to understand, will they ever be healed of these sicknesses that plague our family? You're trying to understand your midlife crisis, some of you. And you're only in your late 20s and early 30s. You're trying to understand your sexuality. You're trying to understand your own mind and your own self. And Daniel's trying to be taught how to just understand what God's plan is for the future of our generation. Imagine how the devil beat against him. Keep it to the basics. You just stick close to the Lord through prayer and the Word. Keep your heart, your focus, and your attitude on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him do everything in you, through you, around you, behind you, above you, and below you. And just have a fun ride. It's an e-coupon they used to have at Disneyland. That was the most expensive one, and those were the most fun. Now you just pay and you go and you ride everything. But have a good time with the Lord. And don't take yourself so seriously. That's one thing that the devil uses in spiritual warfare in ministers, is they take themselves so seriously. And their position so seriously on their issues of the Bible and the doctrine and how they can disagree and find reasons of not to fellowship and not to love and not to communicate. You see, in this verse, the angel's been sent to help him understand. This verse says he understands. You know, I want all the angels from heaven that God would send to me to help me understand. Don't you? I mean, what a word of hope there is for us. That you can get help from heaven to help you understand what is the vision for my ministry? What is the call on my life? What is the direction our church is supposed to be taking? Do we have to all look the same, walk the same, talk the same, eat the same, drink the same, sleep the same, smell the same, snore the same, think the same? Or is God very creative and allow you to take these ventures in faith, as was just mentioned? In verse 2, it says, "In those days Daniel was mourning for 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread, nor flesh, nor wine, nor did he take a shower or anoint himself or clean himself until these 3 full weeks were finished." Now, I noticed this was a time period. It was a 3-week period of seeking God. You know, I don't know if any of us have a schedule that would allow us to take 3 weeks just to seek God. Well, I know this about most of us here in this room. If we took the 3 weeks, we would feel so guilty the whole 3 weeks that we'd have to repent for another 3 weeks that we took the time just to seek God for those first 3 weeks. And then we'd take another 3 weeks to explain to the people why we took the 3 weeks to seek the Lord on their behalf and beg them that they'd let us have our paycheck for those 3 weeks so we would not feel guilty about that. But there's a 3-week period. And I think it's interesting that he really sought the Lord earnestly for that 3-week period. That's a long time to fast and to pray. And then in verse 4, "In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of this great river," is when it began to happen. Now, it's in the first month of the year. That'd be like starting your year out with 3 weeks of fasting. On the 24th day of that year, so apparently he started around the 3rd of January to us, and sought the Lord. One thing we do is at the first of the year, we take a whole week of prayer, and every night of the week we like to have people come in. If it's 100 or 500 or 1,000 or how many come, we just pray for the city and for our county and pray for all of us. And if you can make it to all of them, great. If you make one of them, great. Make two of them, great. Make three of them. Then every 2 months or so, we take 12 hours of prayer, 7 in the morning, 7 p.m., and all the ministers are there, and you can be on the way to school or work or on your coffee break, or be a police officer giving somebody a ticket out front and just run in for a minute. You can come in anytime for 12 solid hours. There's hundreds of people coming and going from various walks of life and just praying and seeking the Lord. So he started his year off with prayer. And it really gave an impetus to the future of his work that would begin to happen here too. And then we see here in verse 5, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold. His body was like the beryl, his face as appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms, his feet, color of polished brass." Sounds like a little like C-3PO there. "And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." That's all I can think of when I see that polished brass. A beautiful creature. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 for just a minute, verse 14, it brings to mind another beautiful picture when John is getting the revelation in verse 14. He's seeing the Lord Jesus. And I think there's some similarities here with this wonderful being from heaven that's been sent to serve our friend Daniel. Look at verse 14 there. It says, "His head, his hair, white like wool, white as snow. Eyes were as a flame of fire. Feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace. His voice, the sound of many waters. And he had his right hand full of 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." There's some hope there for us. You know, it says what in 1 John, we know this, that when he does appear, we shall be like him. Isn't that a thrill today as those refried beans are settling in your stomach to think that your face is going to be brighter than the noonday sun? Isn't that something? Right now you're going, you know, and they're just starting to hit, aren't they? Yeah. I was so glad that I got this hour to speak. But think that your face is going to be bright as the noonday sun. There's some beautiful pictures here of this creature standing there to John. In verse 7, Daniel was the only one that saw the vision. For the men that were with me did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and they that fled to hide themselves. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and look at verse 3. There's another similarity. And I think in this spiritual warfare picture of this angel battle that's going to go on in a minute here that we'll look at, it's interesting what builds up to it and how we can go to the New Testament and see these parallels. And we can understand that spiritual warfare is going to hit us the same. But when we're plugged into heaven, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says this. It says, I was in chapter 3, verse 9, I'm sorry. As he journeyed, Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And here again with Daniel. You know, when the Lord wants to speak, guys, it doesn't necessarily mean that the board of directors and the elders and the deacons are all going to have that vision. It doesn't mean that. It means that you have a personal relationship with God, and God's going to speak to your heart. And He's going to fill you with understanding. And the real key is, how can we gently and with love begin to relate what it is we saw that other people didn't see? And how do we pace ourselves so we don't freak them out? You know? I remember the first time I ever witnessed in a pornography shop. Bob Foster and I went up there in 1970 to Portland, Oregon. We were street witnessing for about 3 hours. And I was sure that I was there since I was raised there to save Portland. I was sure fire from heaven would come down the streets downtown Portland because I was back. And we walked by a pornography shop. And Bob, if you're here, I love you. You're crazy. And he's buff, big guy. I said, all right, Bob, we both walked by after about 2 hours, 3 hours on the streets, handing out tracts, praying with people. And we walked by this porno shop that had a big neon sign out front, but there's no windows in front of it. And we stopped and we looked at each other exactly at the same time. And I said, should we? And he said, should we? And I said, yeah, let's do it. I said, I'll tell you what, though. You open the door and then I'll go in and I'll start preaching. But you be by the door so I can leave in case somebody, you know. So when he opens the door, I freak out. I'm kind of a chicken. I'm only a Christian, 45 days or so. You know, I've read the Bible 17 times now. And I'm standing there in a doorway of this porno shop. There's about a dozen men with their backs to the door reading these filthy magazines. I looked at Bob, and he was going like this, and I yelled, you're all going to burn in hell. Repent. Jesus is coming back. And magazines flew everywhere. And I said, Bob, get out of here. And we just started running up the street as fast as we could, you know. I'm a little more cautious now. I take the family Bible off our living room table, stick it under my shirt, and then I go in there and say, all right, you guys. But they didn't see what he saw. There's a great quaking fell upon him, but they didn't see what he saw. He was the one to see it. His mission was to relate through understanding. And then he says in verse 8, I was left alone. I saw this great vision, and there remained in me no strength for me, for my comeliness turned into me into corruption. And I retain no strength. Now, here's another parallel I'd like to show you before we get into this battle. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, you know this story, but it's kind of neat to look at these old stories and see them, and how many times you've underlined them in your Bible. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, here's almost the same picture, same parallel. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Before it stood the seraphims, six wings, and two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he did fly. And he cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I see some parallel here. He's emptied of himself, just like Daniel. He's completely emptied, and you know the rest of it. The Lord says, "Who shall we send for us?" And Daniel says later down there in verse 8, "Here I am, send me." I think with this vision here, we see somewhat the same in that it's a man emptied of himself. It's a guy that's willing to really look at his God in his prayer life or his Bible study or his relationship with other people or his quiet times, and to see how holy that God is and how beautiful He is, how glorious the Lord Jesus is with those eyes burning, those feet polished brass. And to say, "You know, I'm a man of unclean lips." But the thing that happened to him there was he also saw the people around me, my nation. They're lost. And I dwell in a nation like that. You know, pastors, we're one of the pictures of a mosaic that God has for a nation that is ready to be severely judged. A sick, perverted nation. And if we're emptied, it's going to overflow. And it's going to be used by the Holy Spirit. That there will be an access like Jacob's ladder for people that are willing to dream dreams and take those ventures of faith, that are empty to themselves, they're willing to hear the Word of God in a new, fresh way, to see it put to action and put out in the streets with the people. Saul of Tarsus had an experience. Jeremiah had an experience. And then in verse 9 here in Daniel 10, it says, "Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." You ever feel like that when you're reading the Bible, especially late at night? I heard the words, but I was sort of laying on my desk there for a minute. And, gosh, it's 1 a.m. and service was at 8. I had to hurry up and get that sermon. "Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, I was asleep there." You know, it's a simple thing, especially in this pulpit, to say it. But don't ever forget the Word of God. When I was at the Mansion Messiah here on Newport Boulevard, with 40 other Christians, and every Friday to Sunday it grew to 200 people on the streets that we brought in that were on the floors and the carpets, literally 200, that we'd lead to the Lord on the weekends. We had a business card that said the Mansion Messiah, had a nicthus on it, and a phone number to call if anybody needed help, and it said, Jeremiah Scripture, "O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord." Chuck had taught us just to read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. And so we were guys that were kind of ripped apart and shredded, and we trusted the Word of God, and that was the logo we took. "Oh, earth, earth, hear the Word of the Lord." Daniel hears the Word of the Lord. The Word's so important to hear. I found a verse in Jeremiah chapter 23 that really related here, that is a word of encouragement to us, even from this prophet Jeremiah that knew the Word so very, very much. Look what he says in Jeremiah 23:18. "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard His Word, and who has marked His word and heard it?" I've got that marked in yellow, underlined in red, and blue highlighter arrows pointing at it, in case the Lord ever wants to check my Bible. It says there, "Who has marked His word and heard it?" Right here, see, it's right there, it's marked three times, got it. Who has marked His word? Daniel found it very important to hear God's word, to listen to God's word. Yesterday at Billy Graham School of Evangelism, one of the three classes I was teaching at Wheaton College was equipping your people for lifestyle evangelism. And I had 4 points in this class. And the first point was the Bible. If you really want to have your congregation, an evangelistic congregation, it's not hanging banners out that sag in the middle that say revival on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It's not that. And I explained my love for the Word of God came from my pastor Chuck Smith, and how that he taught us, just read through the Bible, let the Bible speak for itself. And that through the exposition of the Scriptures that He gave to us, that we went and just shredded the Scriptures. And that's what they needed to do to build a body. Start, point number one, that is a people that are equipped for lifestyle evangelism. Not program evangelism, but just your lifestyle. Exposition through the Scripture. A man came up to me at the end of that session at 4:30 yesterday afternoon. And he said, "I just want to thank you for what you said in your first point about expositional Bible study." He said, "I came to Christ 12 and a half years ago. I've been a Christian that long, and I'm in the ministry full time now. If it were not for Chuck Smith on the radio, I would not be in the ministry. He said, I got saved through a friend that led me to Jesus, but every day I've always listened to Chuck Smith on the radio, and I've been through the Bible with him several times, and it was that exposition that has built me into the person that I am, and that I'm full-time in the ministry today. And I have a ministry of evangelism. Now, I said, have you ever told that to Chuck? He said, no, I've never met the man. I've never written him, never called him, never sent anything or anything. I just, what you said was true. But how many of us can say that about our wives and our children, guys? If it weren't that somebody sat down and took us through the Scriptures, we would have no rock to stand on, no balance in our lives. We would be one string guitar strummers, and we wouldn't have any melody to give to anybody. But as we go through the Bible, every issue of daily living is there for us. It's right there. Daniel was a guy that heard the Word, knew the Word. And the Word is so important for us to hear. In verse 10 and 11 is where he says he beheld a hand, touched me. He's on his face now, get the picture. Set him upon the palms of his knees, on his knees, on the palms of his hands. Now he's in, sitting there like a dog or a horse or something. And I think that that is there for a reason. He spoke to him and hand touches him, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright. For unto you I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. It's sort of like a spiritual walk, isn't it? Spread out, a man emptied of himself. Then he's praying, oh, I'm empty. I can't do anything. I see the need. I understand the vision. I know the truth. But there's no strength in me. And he's like a little child now. He's going to crawl. And then the power from heaven comes. He says, stand upright. You know, there's nothing worse than a minister that is not an upright minister. One that puts a dog collar on, contemporary Christian minister puts a Levi on, or whatever you put on, and he's not an upright man out of that pulpit. There's nothing sicker next to a bad cop or perverted school teacher that uses the kids. Stand upright, Daniel. You've emptied yourself. You're willing to crawl. Now as a man to carry my word and to give the understanding to the people that it needs to get to, stand upright. We see a spiritual progression in this guy. He was pretty strong before chapter 10, but he's spread out. I was reading one of Billy Graham's biographies of a prayer meeting he was invited to. And they went out in the early morning as a whole ministerial association of guys in their suits and ties and wingtips. They weren't Calvary Chapel guys. And they went out into this city park early in the morning. And this minister said, most of us were pulling out our handkerchiefs and spreading them out for our knees to get on to pray. And this one minister said, I heard a muffled, could barely hear what was going on, but it was a muffled. And I turned around, and here was Billy, spread eagle, face into the wet grass, crying out to God to save souls in that city. And all of us trying to keep our suits dry and our hands clean. Here's Daniel, spread out. God, I mean business with you. I want to make a change. I just don't want to be a pastor. I just don't want to be a preacher. I just don't want to be a teacher. I want to revolutionize this town. I want to shake this place up with you, God. I want them to see how powerful you are. I don't want to settle for the status quo. And then as the guy is there, he touches him and says, get up. Okay, I'll get up. You think after a big angel like Gabriel standing there, you can say, nope, I dare you, get me up. He gets up. But then the angel says, you've got to get all the way up and you've got to be upright. Stand up. And so he does. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Look at Psalm 139, verse 17. This is one of those happy verses that always encourage me when I beat myself up. God really loves me. Like Chuck was saying about John. You know, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Not sour are the people whose God is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The sadness of our flesh is our death. The joy of the Lord. Look at Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. You feel kind of discouraged this afternoon?
God's thoughts are so wonderful towards you right now as you sit here. His thoughts not only are wonderful, but the number of wonderful thoughts are more than the sands of the earth. Couldn't even begin to count all the lovely things God is sitting there on the throne thinking about you right now. Yeah, maybe we are failures. Maybe we have made some mistakes. Maybe we've shown signs of weakness. Maybe things aren't where they should be right now. But God is still loving you. And God is still thinking glorious thoughts and wonderful thoughts about you. Precious thoughts. You're precious in the eyes of the Lord. You're special. And as David said, "O Lord, remember that I am just but dust." How God knows that the Calvary Chapel pastors and wives and their children are just but dust. He hasn't forgotten it. Maybe it's that we've forgotten it. But if you're waking up to that fact, don't condemn yourself, because if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. His thoughts towards you this afternoon are so full of love, so precious, so innumerable. You're weary, you're tired. The battle is raging. The spiritual warfare goes on. You don't think you can make it another minute. But God's thoughts to you, O Daniel, greatly beloved. That's how God thinks about you today. Hey, dummy, you screwed up again. I remember the day that Chuck came into my office over here at Maranatha Music. We'd spoken on Friday that I was going to leave. I tried to leave five times, and five times he said, "You're not ready to leave yet. Shut up and learn your lessons." No, he didn't say that. But so I went to him at 5 o'clock on Friday. We talked. And so I didn't have any money. We made $150 a month before, week before taxes. And so Chuck came over and said, "We're going to let you go a month early, Mike." And I said, "No kidding, but Chuck, Christmas is just 3 weeks away. And could I just work through Christmas, please? Please, could I just work for Christmas, buy something for the kids, you know? Got a jar of peanut butter and a spoon. Just some bread maybe to go on that, you know?" And I bawled like a baby. And I cried because as I was there with my pastor, I saw every failure of 3 years of directing Maranatha Music. Every failure, every mistake. You know, I didn't see the probably hundreds of hours literally that I spent in intercessory prayer by name with my prayer journal for the musicians and their wives and their kids. And probably didn't see the hours down in my little basement in the boiler room of our old farmhouse in Tustin that was the China prayer gap, that I'd go down there with the rats down there and just do nothing but pray for an hour or two at a time and really seek God for which album should go next. I never saw all the good that I did. I saw all the bad that I did. How precious are God's thoughts to you today, guys? And those of you whose marriages are really crumbling right now, how precious God's thoughts are to you. And He knows the warfare is hell. He'll get you through it. He will. Because look what He says to him. "I am come for thy words," verse 12. "From the first day your words were heard, I am come from your words." Listen, no long distance delays, no operators to go through. How good to think that right now you can pray, God hears it immediately in heaven and dispatches that very day an angel down to answer that prayer. The question is, are you persevering in prayer and spiritual warfare? Because this guy is battling a demon over Persia for 21 days. 3 weeks, the same amount of time that he was praying and fasting. But do you give up after the second time you've prayed and there's only a 30-second prayer the first time? "Oh, Lord, help us with our finances." Well, He's not going to help us, so let's just go on. Jeez. "Oh, Lord, let's do this outreach." Oh, we didn't get the money for it. We just prayed an hour ago. I mean, give the Lord time. There's traffic jams in L.A. I mean, you know, you don't know how it's going to get there. Immediately your prayers are heard, and think of this, pastors. Immediately, no matter how powerful the spiritual warfare, God dispatches help from heaven. And how encouraging that is to us today, that heaven is coming and going day and night to answer the minister's prayer, to help the people who are being ripped apart by the evil one. Now that had to be a pretty powerful demon over Persia. And I imagine the one over America is worse. I really do. Now we're out of time. And you can buy my book when I write it on this and get all the notes. But he says this twice, "O man greatly beloved of God," in verse 19. "Fear not, have peace, be strong." Yes, be strong, be strengthened. God wants us to be strengthened in the power of His might. The weapons of our warfare, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity all of our thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Spiritual warfare not only hits the minister in pornography, and finances, and morals, but it hits him in his pride, swinging the pendulum to legalism, swinging the pendulum to prosperity, jockeying for position in the organization, majoring in the minors, and losing sight that the spiritual warfare that has hit you is so simple, it's brought scales to your eyes and a hardness to your heart that you don't care about the lost souls anymore. You've lost heart for the 5 billion people that are perishing on this planet. According to the World Health Organization, 10% of them, 500 million of them, are going to die from tobacco-related causes alone. That's spiritual warfare, those stupid cigarettes. The deaths in America alone from cigarettes and tobacco is equal to 434,000 people will die this year in 1991. Three full 747 jumbo jets every day crashing in the parking lot of Calvary Chapel 365 days a year just from tobacco. That's spiritual warfare. People are blind. So we need to be open and realize how much God loves us and put on that armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Let me leave you this verse in Psalm 84, verse 11, if I could. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hey guys, be Daniels. Spread yourself out on the lawn. Get your slacks or your jeans wet. Open your hearts and empty yourselves. And see the Lord, how big and powerful He is. And see a lost and dying world around you. And God will withhold no good thing that it's going to take. If it's a radio station that you need for your ministry, He'll give it to you. If it's a bank you need, preferably not one that's failed, He'll give it to you. He'll withhold no good thing from you. If it's a better marriage and a happier staff, He won't withhold it from you. Seek Him. And then take the understanding and the truth that you have and share it lovingly with faith and with an upright walk before Christ. God bless you.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.